We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and the big picture is the Gospel of Mark answers who Jesus is. It is really fun to go through a passage like this or a whole Gospel together and to see how consistently Mark develops and keeps that theme going. So I'd like to look together again at the Gospel of Mark. The title, Who Is This? And then the subtitle, The One Who Expects Us to Grow. There's an expectation, I think, that Jesus has of his followers. And we'll see that illustrated today. And it would be true of us too, that Jesus has the expectation that we grow. And basically, it's this idea. Through circumstances, through life circumstances, through times in prayer, times in God's Word, we are given opportunities to learn things that are essential to our life and to our happiness and to our mission. And those learning experiences are meant to do us good in later life experiences. We should be able to learn from them. I remember learning a lot of times in my youth the old-fashioned way, by repeating my mistakes time and time again. I have a flat spot on my head. Here I am again. So he intends for us to be able to learn from past experiences, things that he's taught us either in through his word or through life experience or through maybe even difficult circumstances, to learn and be able to apply those in upcoming circumstances. So we're meant to grow in our trust and our obedience to Christ. And when he teaches us things, it's with this end. We should aspire to want what God wants. That should be our aspiration. What God wants for our growth. We should be hungry to learn those things from Christ that he has for each of you and me. And if we're not hungry, that should be a red flag. If we're not hungry for more from Christ, that should be a red flag. Okay, so let's read together from God's Word. We're going to look at, start with Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. Would you read along with me? During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed over to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except one loaf in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussing, Jesus asked them, why are you doubting or talking about no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, he replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? So here's our story. Now, some have thought these two things were just maybe different versions of the same event. But they don't read that way. It doesn't look like that in terms of the way it reads. But so just before we get into that, is there anything in the story here that raises a question for you or is new? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Sure. You hadn't known that they were what? It proves that he provides. Okay? He provides. He provides abundantly. Do we forget this? Okay. So the disciples are not alone in this. But it's good to remember, right? It's good to remember. It's one of those things we need to remember. Any questions? Okay, let's take a look at the differences between the two. There's the difference in number. Feeding of the 5,000 earlier, and feeding of the 4,000. One took place in Galilee on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The other incident took place on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Or took place someplace near the Decapolis. We remember last Sunday we looked at that, and that meant the 10 cities. He was ministering in the 10 cities. On the west side, involved mostly Jews. In this area, it was populated mostly by Greek, Roman, or Gentile people. Jesus started with 5 loaves and 2 fish for the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus started with 7 loaves and a few fish on the 4,000. The crowds had been with Jesus for 1 day in the one case and 3 days in the other. 12 baskets of fragments were left over. And the word basket is kind of like a day pack basket, a little tiny basket you could just kind of carry your lunch in. Okay? And on the other 7 baskets, these were like hampers, big, tall things. Okay? So there's a different word used here. There's more left over. It looks like more stuff. 12 small baskets as opposed to as 7 big baskets. And then so those are some of the differences that suggest that they are different occasions. And in Jesus' own words, he's saying, don't you remember this occasion? And how many things were left over here? And then he goes over here and he says, and how many things were left over here? So It looks like these are two different events in two different regions. And they were, it says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. What do you think during those days refers to? Chapter divisions in the Bible are so funny. It probably should, you know, if you could ignore the division, there's not a real separation here. He was ministering in the Decapolis, remember, in that region where there were 10 cities. During those days, Jesus was, there was a large crowd that gathered. Both Matthew and Mark treat these as two separate events. But Mark makes it very clear that Jesus is responding to something important and something that we can learn from. It's without question that when this crowd came to Jesus, that they came to him probably because they heard about the miracles that he was doing. The news of Jesus had been spread across the whole area, and people came streaming out of the cities probably to see this miracle man. As I mentioned, the large crowd was primarily Gentile or Greek and Roman. So that's very interesting. Here he is among Gentile people again with his disciples. And his primary mission, he said originally, was to the Jews, but here he is spending close to a third of his ministry among the Gentiles. Okay, and so here again is the Sea of Galilee, where you see the Gennesaret Valley. This is the area that there was the feeding of the 5,000. And over by Gergesa is where tradition has it that this second feeding occurred. And this is the location. If you visit there, I'm told, you know, this little rock commemorates the historic place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So here's the one who expects us to grow. And that's the setting in which he wanted his disciples to grow. And to see what was transferable in terms of their experiences, their common experiences and teachings, what's transferable in terms of concept as well. So what they find initially is the compassion of Jesus. It's generated out of his knowledge of their needs. What are their needs? Something to eat. Any other needs that you see up there? The immediate need is something to eat. The little bit longer term thing is exhaustion if they don't. Huh? Yeah. Have you ever been hungry where you felt like you were just going to fall over? You know, he's compassionate. He understands that they're in a difficult circumstance. They must have come out with these great big wicker baskets full of food to have spent 3 days out there with him in this area. And so he was concerned that they would collapse on the way. It's so interesting. It's generated, his concern or compassion is generated out of their his knowledge of their needs. They have nothing to eat. And let's just, if we could go beyond the text for a moment and just think again, how might that be livable for me? If we could answer the question, when we see others, what do we see? What do we see? Do we see needs? Or do we just see somebody who's just walking by? At times, it's important to be able to see and to assess. Now, I especially appreciate that about the nursing field. When they walk into a room, they are scanning everything. Everything that's happening. What's happening with the person? What's happening with, in terms of vitals that are being shown up here? What's maybe happening with family? What's going on in the room? And that's the kind of scanning that takes note of what's going on around us. What do you see? What are the needs? And then their potential for exhaustion. What are the possibilities of these persons and their needs? What are the possibilities? What's it going to be like for them? That's the kind of thing that puts us in, I would say, a ministry mode in our own minds. What are the possibilities or the potential? And some of you, I think, are excellent at this. You see need and you see the potential and you respond. And so this was generated out of their needs. I think maybe another thing about Jesus, his compassion was generated out of their seeking to be with him. If you've spent 3 days with somebody, that's a while to spend 3 days with someone. And it's kind of, think about the kind of relational bridges that you've had. What time have you had with others to be able to respond to their need? Okay, and then, so we see the compassion of Jesus. That's an example that could be transferable into our lives. What do you see in others? What's the potential of what's there that I see? And then responding out of a relationship. The next thing I think we could take a look at is our potential to miss it. These transferable moments to actually miss it. The disciples responded, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? So they responded, do you remember this happening before? Could you call this a habitual response? It's twice. At least it's twice. But it comes out of a place, doesn't it? It comes out of a place. And the question is, when it comes to learning from those circumstances, those teaching moments that Jesus has for us, do we have habitual responses that get in the way? It's possible. It's possible that we do have the potential to miss it just as they did. Do you have a familiar response to the difficult? This was their difficult circumstance. Do you have a habitual response to difficult circumstances? That could be where Christ is wanting to work in your life, to teach you something transferable that could be part of your toolkit for the future. So here's this response, and then Jesus' strangely familiar response. He says, start with what you have. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. So you start with what you have, not what you don't. A second thing I think is do what you're able to do. He told them to sit down on the ground. This is simple. Okay, let's sit down. We're going to eat together. You commit the situation to God. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. So you start with what you have, you do what you're able, you commit the situation to God, and then I think you need, for circumstances to actually be beneficial to us, you need to take in the significance of the moment. Now, it is taken into account here in verse 8. Excuse me. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men, not including women and children, about 4,000 men were present. So you need to take in God's immediate response. The people ate and were satisfied. But then maybe look for the attending ways that God has been at work. Afterward, they picked up 7 basketfuls, large hampers of broken pieces that were left over. Immediately after a God thing, that's a perfect moment to do this kind of reflecting. And the disciples had one ready built. They went around with these baskets and they had people put their pieces in. And while they're doing that, have you ever done cleanup after an event? Of course you have. And all during that event, your mind plays through, wow, that was so cool, what we just saw, what just happened. You know, I think about this during and after our senior tea. Wow, that was cool. Cleaning up, putting it up, thinking about what God did in those moments. So important to stop and reflect, or even as you're moving, to think and to take in what just happened. Well, the truth is about 4,000 men alone ate and were satisfied. What a remarkable thing. We need moments after a God thing to examine how God has been at work, to reflect on the significance of those things, what they might be. To ask the question, what is under it? What is under this situation that could be learned from this circumstance? Now, just when are you most likely to do something like that? I'll just open it up for, when do you find it that you're most likely to do something like that? That's great. What a great example. At the end of the month, when the finances are low, to remember, he's always been faithful. Great example.
In the morning.
In the mornings for you. Okay, in the morning. She reflects on what God did in the last day. So the occasions that you're likely to do this is when it's difficult.
Yeah, it's
big. Sure. So a simple meal turns into something great and part of your relationship with God. A time of gratitude. That's really cool. Yes. So you might be more likely to anticipate times where God comes through. Looking forward. Another thing we could do on reflecting on the significance of things might be to jot your thoughts down. I will just brag a little bit on our clerk of the elders. I know she keeps a journal. And she's very diligent to reflect on what God is doing in her life and actually put that down into words. And I think that's one way that it works best for her. Again, we're very unique as people, and it may be like we're talking reflecting after the event or something like that, but this certainly is a great way to do that as well. So there is potential for us to learn, and this one, Jesus, expects his disciples to grow. We have another, what we call a experience or learning point for the disciples after verse 9. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha. I'm going to put some self-pronouncing notations in there. Dalmanutha. Do you know where this is? It is basically the same region that the feeding of the 5,000 was. So they hop in the boat and they go right over to the same area that the feeding of the 5,000 occurred. Remember, this area was primarily populated by Jewish people. This side of the lake, often Greek, Roman people, goes right back over to the same basic area, and he gets met with a group of Pharisees who are sent out. Now, let's take a look at that. Did I say we have a potential to miss it? Okay, this happened with the Pharisees as well. This time the illustration is the Pharisees. And this is the setting, the very region where Jesus fed the 5,000 earlier. And let's take a look at their missing it. They came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Well, they'd heard of Jesus' miracle. Of course they'd heard of the feeding of the 5,000. They were in that same region. And probably, very likely, they'd seen some of his miracles. They were from the same region. But they came seeking a sign from heaven. Duh! They came seeking a sign from heaven, but notice why. So as to test him. So as to test him. Now, any true prophet of God was declared to be so by what they uttered and what they did. They both spoke the word of the Lord, and very often that word was attended by some miracle. So it's like they're there saying, okay, give us your credentials one more time. I dare you. They really came to prove him wrong. When they came to prove him wrong, they had a mindset. And I think it was something like this. God doesn't really work the way this guy says he does. But if you think you're up to it, prove us wrong. And Jesus' reply, and sometimes his reply to people, is simply, I'm not going to jump through your hoops. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to jump through your hoops. How does this happen, that we create hoops for Jesus to jump through? Tests to prove that he is who he says he is. Huh? our faith isn't strong. Okay? That should tell us something. I love the way you phrase that. We each could own that. My faith is not strong. Next question. What do I need to do about that? They were together for 3 days doing something, weren't they? Excellent. Any other things like this that are kind of coming to the top for you about our story? That is so important. Anything that's kind of coming to the top as we've looked at the story so far that to you? This one was a real important, I think. It's very, very easy to say, how, if God loves me, can I be going through this? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son who does all things well. Dear Christ, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for your patience, because we are like your disciples. We know it. There are times when we doubt and we fret, and here you are providing our daily needs. We pray that you teach us to be wise, to see how it is that you're at work in our lives, and to be able to anticipate and plan that you'll be there with us again. It is a great comfort that you're with and for your people. We pray that you would help us to not just be so busy we have no time to reflect on what you're doing or even to see it. Help us to not run pell-mell through life so that we miss the wonder of your grace. We commit to this week to look forward to you at work in our lives. And we thank you for this blessed fellowship where we get to celebrate your good and perfect work. Amen.